communion services on Wednesday night. As many of you know, we've been studying the seven last statements that Jesus made from the cross. And tonight we've come to the seventh statement, the very last statement, the last words that Jesus said before he died. And so this is a wonderful, significant statement. Lord, I ask that you would give us insight into this statement. I pray, Father, that you would prepare us from your word to partake of communion. Again, just so grateful, Lord, for the tremendous sacrifice that you made for us, that we might be called sons and daughters, children in your family. Lord, thank you that we have hope for eternity, forever. In this life and in the next life, which is so much longer and will be so much longer than this life. And nothing but joy in store. And I would ask, Lord, tonight, if there would be anyone who's come into this place tonight who hasn't had the privilege of getting to meet you and have their sins forgiven, I pray that that would take place tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. As Christians, Jesus is our ultimate role model, isn't he? There are great Christian leaders and in the church that we respect, we can learn from, we can follow to a certain degree, and they can be good role models, and we're all required as Christians to be good role models for other people. But as Christians, our ultimate role model is Jesus. Jesus showed us the way to live. He is our example. As you study his life in the Gospels, you just learn so much about how to live life. He was a very strong in his devotional life with the Father. You read in the Gospels that he woke up early all the time just to spend time with his Father. And it was like his whole life was one constant communication with the Father, one conversation. And you also see, obviously, that Jesus was very skilled with Scripture. He wrote it, and so he knew it, and he would use it very skillfully in different situations. And you and I need to emulate him in that. When Jesus came, he was a servant. He served the disciples. He washed their dirty feet. And he said, I did not come to be served, but to serve. He's our example. He's our role model for life. We should emulate that. He told us that there would be persecution, and he even endured persecution with so much grace. We need to emulate that. You see Jesus get very angry, righteously, whenever anyone profaned the name of God or the house of God. We should be like that. He's a perfect role model for us in life. He's also the perfect role model for us in death. Jesus not only showed us how to live as Christians, he showed us how to die. Now, I know that we don't like to think about that a lot, but if Jesus doesn't come back for the church, one day, one moment, we will one day die. We will take our last breath and we'll be gone. And we'll leave behind a lifeless body that they'll put in a grave, bury, and it'll return to dust. Now I ask you, how will you face that moment in your life? What will be your last words? If you're prepared to die, you'll be prepared to live. And let's see how notice the dying words of Jesus here in Luke chapter 23, verse 44. It says, now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth, in verse 44, until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. So those are his last words. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And I want you to notice the ways that he died. Notice that Jesus died praying. Right? His last words were addressed to whom? Father. He was talking to his Father. He was praying. At the end, Jesus prayed. And let me tell you, when we get to our end of life, we will pray. In fact, I guarantee you, I've had experience with different Christians who are on their deathbed, knowing that they're about to die. And when you get to that point in your life, when you're laying on your deathbed, you're going to pray a whole lot. You will be talking to the Father a lot because heaven will be so real for you. It'll be right around the corner for you. And prayer at the very end is extremely important. Jesus, at the end, prayed. As a pastor, I am oftentimes called to do funerals and go in and talk with families. And I've talked with brothers and sisters in Christ who are about to die. They're terminally ill, and they're at the end. And let me tell you, there is nothing more powerful or effective at times like that than prayer. Nothing. And I will pray with the family. I will pray with the people. I will pray publicly at the viewing, at the funeral, at the committal, everything. Because it's only at times like that that God will comfort through prayer. Prayer at the end is so important. Jesus prayed at the end. When you get to the end of your life, you are going to pray. But I want to encourage you tonight, don't wait till you're on your deathbed to become a prayer warrior. Amen? Jesus, at the end of his life here, prayed. But you know, he spent his whole life praying. His life was a one big conversation. He's talking with his Father all the way up to the end. And that's how it needs to be with us. Let's pray like crazy all the time. Prayer is not something that you just do formally. Prayer is something that you live. It's something that you are. It's those formal times when you pray in the morning or when you pray at church. But as a Christian, you learn to pray all day long, aware of God's presence with you. It's like breathing. Spiritual prayer has been called by some like breathing is to our body. That's like prayer is to our spirits. Right at the end, Jesus was praying. Notice what else he was doing. As it turns out, he was quoting Scripture. He is praying Scripture. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. That is actually Psalm 31, verse 5. At the end of his life, he's praying Scripture and he's applying Scripture to his life, personally to himself at that moment. Psalm 31, verse 5 says, into your hand I commit my spirit. That's what Jesus prayed, only he added one word. What word did he add? Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Jesus personalized Scripture. He took a promise in Scripture, and he prayed it, and he turned it into a personal prayer and applied it to his life at that very important part of his life when he's about to die. Did you know Scripture is there for us personally as Christians? God didn't give us the Bible just so we'd have something to do when we go to church and we'd all study the Bible, and it wasn't something to just read as literature. The promises in this book are for us personally. And Jesus personally applied Scripture to his life. We must do the same. And I'll say this as well. On your deathbed, Scripture will be very powerful. Again, by experience, in being with lots of people who have lost a loved one, talking and holding hands with people who have days to live. I have never once heard somebody say, get me the Wall Street Journal. You know? Go get me my accounting book. Go get me the philosophy manuals that I used to read. Go get me Time Magazine. Every single person wants to hear Scripture. At the end of your life will be hanging on Scripture. And again, let me say, don't wait till your deathbed to start reading the Bible. Amen? Read the Bible now. Know your Scripture now. I find it absolutely wonderful that the last thing Jesus did before he died was pray and quote Scripture. Something that he did his whole life. And I tell you lots of times from the pulpit, man, Christianity comes down to prayer and Bible reading and fellowship. Just those basic things. And you don't have to look anywhere else. Bible reading, prayer. Scripture memory, prayer. You'll grow like crazy. Don't ever lose sight of that. Jesus did it his whole life, and it was the last thing he did before he died. Let's do the same. So Jesus died praying. He died quoting Scripture. And he also died very peacefully, didn't he? I mean, he went through a lot of pain and suffering, and we know that. But right there at the end, I see peace. Just a simple prayer. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. In fact, I found out something really interesting about this prayer that I didn't know until I studied this week. You know how many parents teach their kids that bedtime prayer? How's it go? Now I lay me down to sleep to keep, if I should, before I wake. Okay, I'd forgotten that prayer. I haven't obviously taught my kids that prayer. But this is a prayer that many parents will teach their kids. When Jesus was in his public ministry, Jewish moms taught their kids a bedtime prayer as well. And every Jewish child prayed this prayer as the last thing they did before they went to sleep. And guess what the prayer was? Psalm 31:5. Into your hand I commit my spirit. Every time a child, a little kid, went to bed, you see them getting on their knees, and they were taught to pray, into your hand I commit my spirit. Jesus' last words, this last prayer that he offered, was the same prayer that children would say right before they go to sleep. I can't think of a more peaceful thing. Jesus died saying this prayer, and he fell asleep in his Father's arms. That's death for the Christian. It's peaceful. You will die peacefully. If you know Jesus Christ, you will die peacefully. Now, I know none of us are looking forward to death. You know, Woody Allen said, I'm not afraid of death. I just don't want to be there when it happens. That's the way a lot of people feel. I know we're not looking forward to the actual time that we die. And it's something that we even fear as Christians. But I can guarantee you, as I read Scripture, it will be peaceful. The Word of God says that dying is sort of like falling asleep. You just fall asleep in the arms of your Father, and you go to be with Him forever. You will die peacefully. Jesus died peacefully. I have a book that has a lot of quotations, and I've got a number of examples of godly men and women who have died, and their last words are recorded. Last words on their deathbed. One pastor by the name of Edward Perronet, his last words were, glory to God in the height of his divinity, glory to God in the depths of his humanity, glory to God in his all-sufficiency, into his hands I commend my spirit. And then he died. John Pawson, a minister, said, I'm no I am dying, but my deathbed is a bed of roses. I have no thorns planted upon my dying pillow. Heaven has already begun. Everett, famous Christian, said, glory, glory, glory. That phrase over and over for 25 minutes until he passed on. Dwight L. Moody, on his deathbed, and he had had some tragedy happen where he lost grandchildren earlier on, or it may have even been his own children. I can't recall, my memory's failing me. But he had lost some very important children in his life. And while he was on his deathbed, he was given a vision. He said, earth recedes, heaven opens before me. If this is death, it is sweet. There's no valley here. God is calling me and I must go. His son was standing by his bedside and said, no, Father, you're dreaming. No, said Mr. Moody, I'm not dreaming. I've been within the gates. I've seen the children's faces. This is my triumph. This is my coronation day. This is glorious. So don't worry. If you belong to the Lord, your death will be peaceful. Not so for the wicked. Not so for those who have not received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. In this same book, I have the last words of famous atheists on their deathbeds, non-believers who have died. Voltaire, on his deathbed, addressed his doctor. He said, I'm abandoned by God and man. I will give you half of what I'm worth if you will give me 6 months of life. The doctor said, sir, you cannot live 6 weeks. Voltaire replied, then I shall go to hell and you will go with me. And soon he expired. Sir Francis Newport, the head of an English infidel club, said to the gathered around his dying bed, you need not tell me there is no God, for I know there is one. And that I am in his angry presence. You need not tell me there is no hell, for I already feel my soul slipping into its fires. Wretches, cease your idle talk about there being hope for me. I know I'm lost forever. He died. Quoted in Newsweek, Stalin's daughter was with her father when he passed on. She wrote, my father died a difficult and terrible death. God grants an easy death only to the just. At what seemed the very last moment, he suddenly opened his eyes and cast a glance over everyone in the room. It was a terrible glance, insane, or perhaps angry and full of fear of death. Then he lifted his left hand as though he were pointing to something above and bringing down a curse on us all. The gesture was full of menace. The next moment, the spirit wrenched itself free of the flesh. Very, very different the way believers die and the way non-believers die. In one hospital, a non-believer was on his deathbed, and his last words were, my home! My home! My home! I'm leaving my home. Next door in the room, there was a Christian on his deathbed. And his last words were, my home, my home, my home. I'm coming home. I'm coming to glory. I'm coming to heaven. And that is the difference. Jesus died peacefully. If you belong to him, you will die peacefully. He also died confidently, didn't he? If you belong to him, you'll die confidently. I don't see any doubt at all in verse 46. Jesus cried out with a loud voice. He said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. It's like he's assured. He knows that he's going to be just fine. And you see other Christians have died like that over the years. Stephen, the first martyr of the church, right before he died, he looked up into heaven and he said, Jesus, receive my spirit. Here I come. John Huss, who was also a martyr, while he was being marched to his place of execution, was able to say, hey, no big deal. I commit my spirit into the hands of my Lord. And we can be absolutely confident. Why could Jesus be absolutely confident? Because he was in good hands, and it wasn't Allstate, right? He was in good hands. He was in his Father's hands. And this is the most beautiful thing about Christianity. If you give your heart to Christ and if you become born again, then you become a child of God. He owns you. He takes your life. And his hands carry you. And there's no better hands to have holding your life. Oh, how I feel sorry for the person who trusts their life into the hands of a doctor only, though doctors can help. Or the person that's trusted their life into the hands of a boss or a business partner. Or the person who has taken their own life into their own hands. Oh, how foolish. Give your life to Christ and let him hold you. Amen? It's his hands. And see, when you belong to Jesus and you're his child and you become born again and you're a part of his family, he owns you. He takes your whole life. He blesses you in every which way, and he'll take care of you in the next life. All the pressure's off. All the fear's gone. Jesus is in charge of you. The Lord is in charge of you. Jesus died praying, quoting Scripture. He died peacefully. He died confidently. So can we. Now, I want you to notice one other thing in this verse about the mechanics of death. I think this verse, verse 46, clearly tells us what happens when you die. Jesus said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And then it says, having said this, he breathed his last. Literally, as Matthew's gospel says, he gave up the ghost. Anybody ever heard that version? Jesus gave up the ghost. He yielded up his spirit. He sent away his spirit. When Jesus died, his spirit departed his body, and his last prayer was, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Spirit's leaving. When a person dies, their spirit leaves their body. This is what happens. When you die, the instant that you die, the real you will leave your body, and you're going to leave a lifeless shell behind. There are no dead people gathered here tonight. Physically. But some are sleeping. Wake up. But we're all alive here because our spirits are with our bodies. Okay? But when you die, your spirit's going to depart your body, and it leaves you absolutely lifeless. And if anybody's ever seen a dead body, you know there are no lights on and nobody's home. Period. Just inanimate. There's no sparkle in the eye. There's no personality. There's no gestures. That is just a dead, lifeless corpse, a shell. When you die, your spirit will leave, and you'll leave behind this shell, and then your body will be put in a grave. Now, that's what's going to happen. That's what will happen to all people. Now, the Bible tells us what will happen to a Christian who dies. As a Christian, at the moment of your death, your spirit will leave your body, and guess where your spirit's going to go? Immediately into the presence of the Lord. Immediately into the presence of the Lord. Paul says in his writings that to be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord. So if you have any Christian brothers, sisters, or any friends that you know that have died, their spirit is in the very presence of the Lord. Now, what happens next to the Christian? We'll turn in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Talk about scripture that comes in so handy, man, when you're comforting somebody struggling through the death of a loved one or even somebody who's terminally ill. As a believer, look what happens. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Here's exactly how it works. If a Christian dies before the Lord comes, their spirit goes to be with the Lord. Their body gets planted like a seed in a ground, in a grave. When Jesus comes again, there will be a resurrection. Those who have come, who have passed on before, will be coming back with Jesus, and they'll be reunited with their bodies. Not the old bodies that have rotted away and become dust, brand new bodies called glorified bodies. Bodies that will be fit for heaven. Those of us who will be alive on earth when Jesus comes again, and I do believe that we're in the last days, we could see this. The dead will be raised first, they'll be given new bodies, and then those Christians who are alive today are going to go for a ride. They're going to be raptured up. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, they will join Christ in the air, and they will be given brand new bodies as well. And then with these new bodies that don't grow old, that don't get sick, that will never die, that will no longer cry, that will be free from all sin, we will live with the Lord Jesus Christ forever in heaven. This is the believer. When a non-believer dies, their spirit leaves their body as well. Only their spirit doesn't go to be with the Lord. Their spirit goes to a place called Hades. It's in Sheol, in the grave. That's what it's called in the Old Testament. And this is sort of like a holding tank. It is a place of torment. And if spirit of non-believers go there, they will be raised from the dead later on, and they will be given brand new bodies. But I'd like you to turn to Revelation chapter 21. Or 20, excuse me, last book of the Bible. And let's look at definitely one of the most sobering passages in all of Scripture, Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his work. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is what happens. This is the mechanics of death for the non-believer. Their spirit goes to this holding tank. Later on, they will be resurrected. They will be given a new body. They will stand before the great white throne judgment. And they will enter into an eternity apart from God. And the tragic thing is that they could have always become a believer. And I believe everyone's given an opportunity to become a believer. This is why the death for a Christian is peaceful. This is why the death for a non-believer is so tragic. To do sort of what Pancho did when he was here a couple of weeks, he literally begged people. Remember? He said, "I beg you. I beg you to choose Jesus Christ. I beg you to choose Jesus Christ." He died on the cross so that all of your sins could be forgiven. He took your punishment. You can have that hope of heaven if you haven't done that yet. But for most of us in this room, we have lots of reason to rejoice tonight. Amen? Because our eyes have been opened to the Savior. Back in Luke chapter 24. When Jesus cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. I just want to point this out to you. When it says in the Greek language that he breathed his last, it's literally something that he decided to do. It didn't happen to him where death came, "Oh, I'm going to die." In the language, it literally means Jesus gave himself. He gave up his spirit. He said, "It's over. I'm dying." And I want to make sure everybody understands that the death of Jesus Christ wasn't an accident. He gave himself. Back in John chapter 10, he said, "Therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again." And he said, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." Jesus didn't get caught by the Romans. He allowed himself to get caught. Jesus allowed himself to be betrayed. Jesus allowed himself to face the cross. And Jesus, right then at the very end, breathed his last. He did it. He offered himself up. And he did that so that you and I could be saved. He did that so that you and I could have our sins forgiven. What love? So that you and I could die peacefully. So that you and I could die confidently. So that you and I could die with hope. Reflect on these things. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes, and prepare to take the elements? It is my sincere belief that if you are prepared to die, then you're prepared to live. If you know how you're going to face that last moment in life, and you're ready for it, you will live your life differently. You will live your life right now prayerfully, quoting Scripture, enjoying the peace of God, and with confidence, knowing that your life is in His hands. At the communion, God's people partake of the bread and the juice to remember what Jesus did. Those are symbols of His broken body and shed blood, the cost for our salvation. And only believers should partake because they understand what it means. And so if you have received Christ tonight, you are born again, you have made a decision to follow Jesus, He's in your life, I want you to take and rejoice and remember. If you're here tonight and you've yet to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, then I want to give you an opportunity right now to ask Christ to be your Savior. Just in the quietness of your heart, say, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Thank you for the life you lived and the death you died. And thank you for rising again the third day. I admit my need for you. I admit that I have sinned and I need to have my sins forgiven. Please come into my heart. Forgive me of all my sins. Change me. Make me born again from this moment forward. Fill me with your peace, your confidence, your joy, and your hope. And help me to spend this life serving you and being your witness. If you prayed that prayer in your heart for the first time, then I invite you to partake of communion, knowing what it means. Let's have the guys come on up. And we'll distribute, and I would ask that you would hold the elements till we all get them.
Thank you.
For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's take together. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's all who understand take. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. You know, we talked about being dead and a lifeless body without a spirit. The Bible teaches that really before we come to Christ, we're dead spiritually. But when we give our hearts to Christ, this awesome thing happens. He puts his spirit in us. We're born again. And just how a body becomes animated when it has a spirit, so a Christian is animated because of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Let's stand and let's close this last song. May the Holy Spirit fill you with peace.
Glory to the Lamb, hallelujah. Glory
Anybody needs prayer for any reason, we will be available up front. Elders will be available to pray with anybody who needs prayer for any reason. God bless you. Go in peace.